That's a great rousing hymn to sing, isn't it? I think it would be fair to say that, at least from a human point of view, that the reason why we aren't making more impact as a Christian church on our world today is the fact that so many Christians are what I would call saved and stuck, and haven't learned what it means to grow up into maturity in Christ. And there's a sense in which the passage that Dave read to us from John 15, and that we are going to be thinking about this morning, bears directly upon that need. It follows on from our theme on the glory of God. And the phrase that I would like to point out to you as we start is this one in John 15:8. If you've still got your Bibles open in John 15, you might like to look at that. If you haven't, you might like to open again at John 15 and just take a look at John 15:8. It's quite an amazing verse, really, especially when you think back to the things that we were thinking about yesterday. We were thinking about the glory of God. The way in which God is so glorious that he is quite beyond our capacity to imagine or take in. And even when we catch a glimpse of his glory, we are overwhelmed by it. And yet Jesus clearly teaches here that we can, by our lives, glorify God. It's amazing, isn't it, really? God is already so wonderful and so glorious, and yet there is a sense in which we can not only share in his glory, as we thought yesterday morning, but enhance his glory. It's truly amazing. And it lends to our lives a dignity and a sense of worth and value far beyond anything we deserve. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now I'm assuming that you're here because you have a desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you want your life to bear fruit to his glory. That's certainly true for me. I want that to be the case. I'm not always sure that it is, but it is at least my desire. And we focus on this passage in John 15 because I think it helps us to understand how we can have this kind of a life. So let's pause for a moment's prayer, shall we, before we look into the scriptures again, and then we'll turn our thoughts to this passage and see what we can learn about the life that glorifies God. Our Father, we thank you for these clear words of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who would follow him. And we ask that you'd help us to have ears open to your word and hearts responsive, that we would be able to become increasingly men and women whose lives bear fruit to the glory of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's perhaps worth taking a few moments at the outset to think about the context of John 15. You're aware, I'm sure, if you've been reading the Bible for very long, that the Gospel of John can be split into two roughly equal portions. John 1 to 11, dealing with the events or certain events which John has picked out of Jesus' early ministry to point him out as who he is, the Son of God. And then John 12 through to 21, which deal with the last week or so of Jesus' life and the events surrounding his resurrection. So there's a quite imbalanced focus in terms of the chronology of Jesus' life and ministry on 1 week. And then within that, these chapters from 13 to 17 focus on just one evening. It's an amazing concentration on one particular part of Jesus' ministry. And it's the part that we refer to often, or is often referred to, as the Upper Room Discourse. And if you read carefully through these chapters, you will find that the theme has to do with Jesus' departure. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Here are these men who have, for 3 years, been following Christ as his disciples. Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Nathaniel and the others. And John started his gospel by telling about how they first met Jesus. And we remember the story about Peter leaving his nets, and Andrew and James and John leaving their father in the boat and their nets and their fishing and following Jesus. And that following was a very physical, immediate thing, wasn't it? Jesus went to Capernaum and they went with him. Jesus went up to Jerusalem and Peter and James and John and the others were walking a few paces behind. That's what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to them, do you remember, after there'd been some reaction amongst the crowd to things that he'd said, he said, will you also go away? And Peter said, well, where else would we go? I mean, you have the words of eternal life. And I'm sure that Peter was thinking physically. I mean, you know, we'll stay here, where you are, Jesus. And interestingly, in this section of John's Gospel, when Jesus starts to explain about his going away, you'll remember Peter says, I'll come with you. And Jesus says to him, no, you can't. And Peter says, why can't I? I'm ready to die with you. I want to go with you. That's what following Christ meant to him. And Jesus has to explain to these men who've left everything to follow him that following him from now on is going to be a bit different. And it really is quite a complicated concept, isn't it? To follow someone you can't see, and you've never met, and you can't hear, and you don't know what he looks like. And we sometimes sort of gloss over this with phrases like a personal relationship with Christ. And if we were put on the spot, we'd be hard-pressed to explain what we mean in terms that would make any sort of sense to someone who hadn't experienced it. And yet that's just what Jesus is explaining here. And we would do well to study and go on studying these chapters to find out what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it means to follow him, what he expects of us. Well, right at the heart of this passage, of this section, we get this passage in John 15. And I believe that's significant. I think this, perhaps more than any other passage of Scripture, these few verses capture the essence of discipleship, of living a life that will be fruitful to the glory of God, of what it means to follow Christ. And I would like us to look at it under four, well, really we'll focus on verse 5, and we'll look at the rest of the passage as an exposition, as it were, of verse 5. And we'll look at verse 5 under four headings. And I've got four headings all beginning with R, so that that'll help you to remember them, perhaps. Recognition, responsibility, resource, and result. Recognition, responsibility, resource, and result. I think that may not be obvious to you as you look at the verse, but I think as we go through you'll see how those words fit. First of all, recognition. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. We need, right at the outset, to recognize this as true, to see that it is in fact true that Jesus is the vine and that we are the branches. It's a truth about Jesus and a truth about ourselves. There's a fact that we must accept and a dependence that we must come to terms with. And the first of these statements, that of Jesus as the vine, I am the vine, is developed further in the passage, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away, and so on. It's an amazing statement, and the Gospel and Jesus' teachings are full of such statements. It's so total and final as to sort of blow our minds, really. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Not, I'm a bit like a sort of a vine, or you might compare me in some ways with a vine, or something like that. But I am the true vine. Every other vine you've ever seen is not really a proper or real vine. It's just some sort of a shadowy representation in your physical world of the reality that I am. I am the real thing. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? And it highlights for us, again, this thought that we touched on yesterday morning, that the reality of the Godhead, the reality of Christ as Lord and Saviour, is at the heart. We could have done with this last night, couldn't we? Some visual or audio aid to our... Maybe the Lord feels that we haven't really come to terms with that yet. That he is, that the reality that he is, and all that he is, is central to life. That it's the hidden but inescapable fact behind the universe. And we might say this morning that it isn't immediately obvious that Jesus is the true vine. But Jesus reveals it to be so. And we can live in harmony with that reality, with all the consequences of it, or we can choose to live at variance with that reality. Tony Rogerson has a list of things that were said on insurance claims by motorists. Have any of you seen that sheet? Sometimes at the start of a message, he'll read one to sort of humour you, you know, to get you going. And one of them, it goes something like this. Tony will set me right or set you right if I'm wrong. But one of them goes something like this. It was a lady motorist, of course, and she was coming home in the dark, and she reversed into her drive. Although it wasn't in fact her drive, but she thought it was. And she hit a tree that wasn't there. And she explains how she hit this tree that wasn't there. You see, she thought that she was reversing in harmony with the facts. But reality proved otherwise. And I remember a similar experience. Some of you may know Rob Parry Smith. He's on the Navigator staff in Birmingham. I had the privilege of living in his home while I was a student at Loughborough. And Rob, just about the time that I moved in, had bought a new car. It's a Ford Corsair, a sort of pale green one. And it was about a week old. And I was entrusted with this machine to go and do some shopping. And I came back, and Rob used to live at that time in a house with sort of big stone gateway. And I thought there was plenty of room as I turned the car into the drive, but in fact I was out of harmony with the facts. And with severe damage to the wing. And it's a horrible feeling, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever done that, reversed a car into something that you didn't realize was there, or you just make an error of judgment, and then you have to face up to the consequences. Now, how much worse is it going to be to find that this central fact of life, and we failed to recognize it, and not just a wing on a car has been smashed up, but our whole life has been ruined because we failed to come to terms with ultimate reality. Now, this isn't just a truth that we need to come to terms with ultimately, but I believe it's a truth that we need to come to terms with daily as well. And Jesus really piles it on in verse 1, doesn't he? And in verse 2 as well. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Not only am I the true vine, but not only are you totally dependent on me, but my Father is the vine dresser. You're totally at the mercy of my Father. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And this can be a frightening thing to come to terms with, can't it? That God has that freedom. That Jesus is the Lord and that God is the sovereign King of the universe. And really, the very beginning of discipleship is recognizing that, isn't it? And is surrendering ourselves to it. And how foolish it is when we, in our stubbornness, and I think our fear, as it often is, our fear of God, because we don't really believe his love, we latch on to some course of action that is sinful and wrong, or some relationship which we're not confident has God's blessing, or some possession, or career, or our reputation that we think may be tarnished if we do what God wants us to do, and we hold on to it like this, and we think, fools that we are, that we can keep God out. And our closed hand only stops God blessing us. But it doesn't stop God being God. An incident, just one incident that really brought this home to me when I was working with students in Southampton, and there were two or three young men that I was counselling with who had got themselves committed in relationships with girls that they didn't believe were in the will of God for them, and neither did I. And it was clear, you know, it was one of these cases of 2 Corinthians 6:14 about being unequally yoked with unbelievers. That they were relationships of a Christian with a non-Christian. They were heading towards marriage. There was, you know, it just was clearly wrong. And I felt it to be so, and I felt it was my responsibility as a brother in Christ to point that out to them. And I remember one of them, we'd been doing How to Share Your Testimony. He'd written out his testimony and, you know, about how he became a Christian, and we talked about this. And then this other thing came up when we were talking. And I pointed out the scriptures to him, and I said, well, you know, in fairness to you, brother, I should, and he knew. It wasn't that I was telling him anything he didn't know. But do you know what his response was? He picked up that piece of paper he'd written his testimony on, tore it up. Right, if that's the way it's going to be, you know, you can keep God and Jesus Christ. And he walked out. About the same time that that happened, the wife of a couple who are very close to us died of cancer. They weren't that old, but very much in love. It's very hard to understand that sort of thing, but one thing that brought home to me is it's absolutely clear. You know, in my relationship with Chris, now I believe that our relationship is God led us into it, it's absolutely right, but I can't keep God out of it. I mean, Chris could have run into a bus on the way to church this morning and I still wouldn't know about it. You know, God is in control of events. He's the vine dresser. I can't stop God being God. And if I had pursued some relationship or tried to hold on to some possession that God didn't want me to have, I can't keep God from it. He is the vine dresser. And my life is in his control. And it's futility and foolishness to try and hold out on God. All that we do in doing that is that we harm ourselves. He is the vine dresser. The Lord Jesus is the true vine. These are truths that we often refer to under the heading the Lordship of Christ. And we need to recognize it. But I think it's also important for us to recognize in this that this very analogy which Jesus uses of a vine not only stresses our absolute dependence on him, but his provision for us, doesn't it? That he's not only Lord, but Saviour, that he gives his life to us. And when we think about the Lordship of Christ and the importance of our surrendering ourselves day by day to his sovereign control of our lives, we do that knowing that he's promised to meet our needs, to provide for us, to help us, to support us, and that he's given his very life on the cross for us. And the verse 9 of this passage stresses this thought, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. So those are some points at the start, aren't they? The recognition of our dependence. And that dependence is total. And verse 6 is another verse that bears on this. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. So there's a basic recognition with which we need to start. A truth about Christ and a truth about ourselves. And then we move on to this next thought of responsibility and resource, these next two thoughts. I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. Then this phrase, he who abides in me, that's a responsibility, and I in him, that's a resource. It's tremendous the way the Lord brings those together, isn't it? Responsibility and resource. He who abides in me, that's our responsibility, and I in him, that's his enabling of us, his resource of himself to meet our needs. And it's very important for us to hold these two things together. You will find that many Christians polarize them. You know, and you will meet people whose great emphasis is on, you know, the discipline of abiding in Christ, and it's all our effort and energy and determination, and it's an overemphasis on human responsibility, on our need to discipline ourselves and to read our Bible every day, and you must have a quiet time, you've got to do this. And it can easily drift into sort of legalism in which we're trying to earn God's favour by our own efforts. But on the other extreme, you will find people, oh, well, the Lord lives in us and we just trust him and everything's wonderful and we coast through life on a cloud. And that isn't really true either. But the Lord himself brings these two truths together. He says, he who abides in me, making it clear that there is an element of human responsibility, but he couples it with this I and I in him, of his provision and his provision of himself to meet our needs. And we need to hold those two things together, not emphasizing one and not the other, but emphasizing both. And the balance biblically between these things, not sort of 50% of your own efforts and 50% of relying on Christ, but 100% of both. We do all that we can. A lovely verse on this is 1 Corinthians 15:10 for those who are making notes. By the grace of God I am what I am, says Paul, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now, a passage of scripture that's been extremely helpful to me in sort of grasping this balance and this truth and in the practical application of it in my life is in Jeremiah 17. And it would probably help you to just turn to that. Jeremiah 17, 5 to 8. And in this passage, you'll see that Jeremiah sets before us the same sort of picture that Jesus does in John 15, using a slightly different illustration. There's the fruitful life on the one hand and the barren or desolate life on the other. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his arm, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Can you picture that in your mind? It's a dismal picture, isn't it? The shrub in the desert. We don't really want our lives to be like that, do we? It's not a picture that's attractive. But then the second picture, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. What a beautiful picture that is. And you might imagine some tree in your mind, perhaps one you've actually seen by a stream. Have you ever been to Cambridge? Along the backs, you know, where the River Cam goes through behind the colleges, some fantastic trees along there. And the famous Copper Beech that's at the back of Clare College, I think. It's just magnificent tree, throwing its shade over the river. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And we're thinking about what's the secret of the tree? I mean, how does the tree manage to be like that? You have a look at that verse. Verse 8. What's the secret of the tree? Why is the tree different from the shrub? Who's going to tell me why? This is your turn there. Your turn to preach. Why is the tree different from the shrub? What's the secret of the tree? The roots. Who thinks the roots are the secret of the tree? Anybody else? Oh, you're a very uncommitted lot. Okay, well, some people think, what else is the secret? What else do you think is the secret of the tree? Yeah? It's what, sorry? So, I mean, can you summarize that in one word? Water. Water, someone says. Who's going for the water? So what do you think is the secret of the tree, the roots or the water? Both, isn't it? It has to be both. Now, that's exactly the truth that Jesus is teaching, isn't he? See, the stream, the water, is a picture of Christ. and the stream to the tree is the source of life. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ brings everything we need into our lives, so that the water brings all that is needed to the tree. And we could pause to think on the things that are brought into our lives by Jesus Christ. Romans 5:5. Can anybody quote that verse? Well, it talks about the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Or John 15:11. We've just been looking at that passage. Does anybody know that verse? These words have I spoken to you, that my joy might be in you. Jesus said, my joy might be in you. He brings his joy into our lives. John 14:27. Anybody know that one? Yes? My peace I give to you, says Jesus. John 1:16. Does anybody know that?
From his fullness have we all received grace upon grace.
Yeah, from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. And we could go on. The promises that he brings to us, the forgiveness, the security. And all these things are things that are brought into our lives through the person of Jesus Christ. And just as the stream is life to the tree, so Christ is life to the believer, to the disciple. But it isn't really the full picture to say that the stream is the secret of the tree. It's the stream and the roots. And we might say, well, the stream is the water, is the stream's responsibility, but the roots are the tree's responsibility. Although, of course, we know, in fact, that it's the presence of the water that draws the roots. And that's true of us, too. And yet, there is that picture which helps us to see that balance between the provision that Christ makes for us in himself, when he says, and I in him, and the responsibility that we have in, to abide in him, to put our roots by the stream. What might be some of the roots, do you think? Have you ever thought about that? How does one abide in Christ? What are the means that God has given us by which we reach out to Christ and draw upon him? Yes, prayer, of course, is one way, isn't it? Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. It's a means by which we reach out to the Lord, isn't it? And it's a fantastic thing that just as the roots of the tree are hidden, you don't walk past a tree and say, my, have you seen those stunning roots? Do you? You don't, you know, it's not that the whole idea of roots is that they're under the ground. Now, that's what prayer is like too, isn't it? Now, I can look around this room and I just can't tell which of you is reaching out in your heart to God in prayer. It's impossible for me to see that. But of course, just like the tree, the results will be seen in the life. What would be another means by which our hearts, or we can have that secret inner contact with God? Through the Word, yes, as we meditate on the Word of God, and we draw upon on his life as we meditate, you know, just as we've been doing over these last couple of days together. And of course, that brings out another thing. It can be something that we do on our own, or it can be something we do with other Christians. In fact, sometimes the contact between us as Christians can be a means of Christ communicating his life to us. In fact, if you think about how you became a Christian in the first place, I'm sure you'll find that the Word of God was involved, that prayer was involved, that another Christian was involved, at least one. very, very unusual for those things not to be involved, and that our growth in Christ, our continuing to share the life of the vine, comes in the same way. Through the word and through prayer, through our fellowship, and through the response of our own will as well to the things that he shows us, through our obedience to him. And that comes out as well. And you'll find all these things Jesus stresses in John 15 as he goes through. It's a good study to do. And those of you who've seen this wheel illustration, I mean, that is just an expression, an illustration to express these very truths we're thinking about. In the roots, or the how we abide in Christ. And I mean that the wheel illustration does not have any authority because it's on the back of the Navigator Bible Studies, but because the truths which it seeks to illustrate and apply are the very truths that Jesus taught about how we share his life. Well then, so that's the responsibility and the resource. And now just lastly then, the results. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And the result, there's a contrast in the result, isn't there, between the fruit, the much fruit, and the nothing, which is illustrated vividly by the passage in Jeremiah we've just been looking at, the shrub in the desert and the tree by the water. And perhaps primarily we should recognize this fruit as being the impact in our lives and characters of sharing the life of Christ. In the way that Paul speaks of in Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, having described the works of the flesh, our natural tendencies, the natural tendency of the shrub without the water and roots, the works of the flesh. But then he says the fruit of the Spirit, the result of our sharing the life of Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is love. And we've already seen that that's his love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we share and begin to pour out. Love, joy. And we've already seen that it's his joy given to us by him, drawn from him and shared out. Peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, and so on. Now these are the things which characterize the life of the person who is abiding in Christ. And they're the things which cause our lives to give glory to God. And I think it's important to recognize that. It isn't. I think sometimes we feel that the way we show ourselves to be Christians is by the spiritual disciplines, the roots, if you like. We show ourselves to be Christians by praying, and by reading the Bible, by having a quiet time. But that's what the Pharisees thought. They thought that they showed themselves to be godly men by making sure that everyone saw them pray. By making sure that everyone knew that they went to the synagogue. By making sure they got the sort of seat where everyone could see that they were there. So that they could see that they were in fellowship with the right kind of people. But Jesus, in Matthew 6, verse 1, makes it clear that is not the kind of life that gives glory to God. It's not that, those aren't the things that bring the glory to God from our lives. He says, beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. The proper place for the roots is underground, where they can do something. So Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Yes, there will be evidence, there will be fruit from that that will be manifest to everyone. But prayer is a root. It's a secret spiritual discipline. But in contrast to Matthew 6:1, if you look back into Matthew 5, verse 16, you find that verse which appears at first sight to be a flat contradiction, where Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And the undiscerning person might think that Jesus is there contradicting himself within the space of a few verses, but of course the context of the chapters make it clear what he means. Chapter 5 is not talking about the spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting and giving, but it's talking about the character of the Christian, about our relationships, about the way we respond to one another, about the way we cope with the response of the non-Christian world in which we live. About love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's the impact of that kind of life which is sustained by the spiritual disciplines that we thought of, that brings glory to God. That's what causes people to say, boy, oh boy, I don't know much about religion and this sort of thing, but if that's what being a Christian means, then Jesus Christ must be someone special. You know, this God business can't be that bad if that's what it means. And it gives glory to God. And people's view of God is enhanced and enlarged, and they're caused to glorify him because of us. And of course that comes onto the second aspect of bearing fruit. And perhaps one of the greatest thrills of the Christian life is as we see our lives not only being conformed to the image of Christ through our relationship with him bit by bit, steadily bearing fruit, but that as we see that impact upon the lives of those around us, and we have the joy of seeing the lives of others influenced and drawn to Christ through the testimony, through our testimony and our life before them. Well, I believe that there's no greater fulfillment in life than to experience these things working and functioning. And it's just a tragedy that so many Christians are saved and stuck. And I trust that we will be men and women who, knowing these things, will not only be faithful to live this out in our own life, that our own lives would be glory to God, but we would take these principles and we would be faithful to pass them on, because there are hundreds of Christians all around us who are hungry for these truths and help in these things. Well, let's pause now, shall we, and pray briefly, and then I'll hand back over to Dave. Father, we thank you for this great passage of teaching by the Lord Jesus, and this great truth that the Lord Jesus is the vine and that we are the branches, and that if we abide in him knowing that he abides in us, then we will bear much fruit. Thank you for that tremendous promise. Thank you that it doesn't say anything about being great or gifted, that just the need to face up to the fact that he is the vine and that we are only branches, facing our total dependence upon him, and then in recognizing our responsibility, live out our dependence upon him in our daily lives. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here would have the joy of living fruitful lives to your glory. That when we face you, we would not be ashamed. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.